Good morning, everyone. We're just so happy that you're here. We have a lot of guests here today, and you're here today because someone cares enough about your friendship with them that they wanted to invite you to be here as a part of their church family. And so thank you so much for accepting that invitation. It can be a bit of an intimidating thing to go to a church that you've never been to before, and we want you to know we understand that, but we hope that you have found today to be a warm and inviting reception as you have begun to mingle with the people of this church. And it is our prayer that today, as we've come together to worship our God, you found it to be an uplifting time of praise, and that also as we delve into God's Word today, that you will allow God's voice to speak to you. I want us to begin with a word of prayer today as we get into the lesson. So would you join me as we pray? Let's bow together. Our Father, we come before you today, and we gather here as a group of people with the desire to draw near to you. And so with that being our heart's desires, it is our request, humbly, our most majestic Father, that you would draw near to us, and that right here today in this place, that you would make your presence known in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would use me today in all of my weakness, that you would speak through the midst of all of that, and that your voice would be heard, that your message would ring clear and strong from the pages of our study today from your Word. And I pray that our hearts would be open to your call. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. So today I would invite you to join me on the beginning lesson, for the beginning lesson of a four-part sermon series called When God Shows Up. Today we're going to explore the idea of God showing up in the plan. Next week we're going to talk about God showing up in the storm. In 3 weeks we'll explore God showing up in the times of silence, and then we'll conclude this series with God showing up in the fire. I'm extremely excited about all four of these lessons in this series because I think there's a powerful message that each one of us needs to hear about God making himself known in our lives in the various places and seasons and times in which we find ourselves. God shows up. Well, when we think about that, and God showing up, we're going to look at four different places in the Old Testament scriptures of the Bible when God made his presence known, his raw glory was on full display as people experienced God showing up. But here's the funny thing about that. When God shows up, he usually shows up in the most unexpected of places, in the most unexpected ways, with the most unexpected messages. And so when we look for God to show up, sometimes we just don't even know what we're going to find when he does. Today, as we look at part one, when God shows up in the plan, we're going to look at our primary text this morning being Genesis chapter 15. There was a portion of that that Andy read for us a few minutes ago, but we're going to look at the whole chapter today. And so if you have your own copy of the Bible, or if you didn't bring your Bible or a smartphone with the Bible app on it, there's a copy of the Bible in a song book rack in front of you, and I would encourage you to get one of those and turn to Genesis chapter 15. Pretty easy to find. First book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and then turn to the 15th chapter, and that's where we're going to be this morning. Sometimes, you know, we wonder this question, where is God in all of this? Where is God? Maybe, for instance, you decided to make a major change in your life, and you packed up everything you own, and you decided to move to a new city to pursue a new job or a new career, and you thought, you know, this is my chance for me and my family to have a fresh start. And you were all excited about the new change, and you got to the new city, you got to the new life, and shortly after being there, you lose your job. And you wonder, what was God's plan in that? And maybe when you move to the new city and maybe you lose your job, maybe in the midst of all of that, you have some tremendous problems of stress and strain in your marriage. And you can't get along with your spouse and you think, where is God in this? And in the midst of all of that stress and strain, it's one thing that you and your spouse have always wanted, and that's to have children. You've always longed to start your family and have some children, and you're unable to. And you think to yourself, where is God in that? Where is God in the plan? Well, what I've kind of outlined for you is probably a story that many of us could tell whenever we've made changes in our lives and we think we're pursuing something that will make for a great life or make for a great thing that would take our lives in a new and most beautiful direction, and then everything comes crumbling down and we think, where is God in the plan? Well, the story I've outlined for you today, in some ways, is the story of the biblical person that we're going to explore today. He once was known as Abram. You probably know him better as Abraham. And he found himself in a similar situation, wondering, where is God in this plan? When we open to Genesis chapter 15 and we begin the chapter, in the first verse, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, before we move any further than verse number 1, I want you to see that at the very outset, God makes himself known. God shows up in Abraham's life. And the first words out of his mouth to Abram is, don't fear. Which begs the question, why is Abraham fearful? Why is he afraid? What is he struggling with? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to look back in the book of Genesis and unpack a little bit the story of Abraham. And we find, when we look at that, that there are four great crises that Abraham faces in his life. Four times in Abraham's life when he's trying to pursue the plan for his life, and his plan seems to be interrupted in significant and dramatic ways. Back in Genesis chapter 12 is where his story begins, and we find there in that chapter that God tells Abram to get out. Abram, get out of your country, get out of your homeland, leave your comfort zone, leave everything you've ever known, your people, your family, and just go. Go to a place that I will show you. Now, you want to talk about your plans in life being altered. This is major for Abraham because he's having to leave everything he's ever known and go somewhere he doesn't know where he's headed. And then number 2, in Genesis chapter 15, this chapter that we're looking at this morning, God tells Abraham in this chapter, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And there's going to be one that comes through you that will bless all the nations of the world. But in order for that promise to come true, Abram needs two things. He needs a child, and he needs a land of inheritance. And as of yet, he has neither. It's a crisis. God, how are you going to fulfill this plan whenever the two things that I need the most in order for that to happen, I don't even have yet, and they don't seem to be in sight anywhere. And then number 3, in Genesis chapter 17, we find that Abram is 99 years of age, and his wife is 90, and they still have not had a child. Lord, how is this going to happen? I don't know where you are in this plan, he might be thinking. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abram, after he's finally had that son at that ripe old age, he tells him to take the son that he loves, Isaac, and go up a mountain and there sacrifice him to God. No doubt as he's walking up that mountain, there has to be something in Abram's mind that's thinking, God, what is the plan? Well, there's a pattern, isn't there? As we look at Abraham's life, we see a pattern of the interactions that he has with God. And the pattern goes like this. God says to Abram first, I will send you out. And Abram no doubt says, where? And God says, I'll tell you later, just go. God then comes to him and says, Abram, I'm going to give you a land. And Abram no doubt thinks, where, God? And God says, I'll tell you later, go and wander. God comes to Abram again, I'll give you a son. When, Abram must be thinking, I'll tell you later, just wait, comes the response. And then God says those unspeakable words to Abram, I want you to kill your son. Why? Abram no doubt thought, I'll tell you later, just walk up that mountain with knife in hand, with the fire ready, and just go. Well, Abram had a lot of challenges that he had to face in his life, and when you look at the biography of his life that's described in great detail in the book of Genesis, you see that Abram was not a perfect man either. He had a lot of weaknesses and struggles himself, but he faced every major crisis in his life in the same way, by trusting that God had a plan. We call that faith. In our chapter here, in chapter 15, in verse number 6, as we keep reading here, we see, let's back up to verse 2. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And then look at verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Notice that verse 6 says more than Abram believed in the Lord. He no doubt did believe in the Lord, but it's one thing to believe in the Lord. It's another thing to believe the Lord. And Abram believed. He got to the place where he believed in the promises of God's plan, even whenever he couldn't see clearly the pathway by which he would take in order to see the fruition of that plan. And in all of that uncertainty, what Abram did is what the New Testament says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Abram had faith as an anchor for his soul. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is a very vivid image of faith being an anchor to your soul. Many people in this audience, many of you have had experiences boating. You've either maybe gone out on a boat on the lake, or you've been on the ocean, or you do a lot of fishing, or skiing on the water or something, and you've been out on the water. I want you to imagine for a second being on a boat in the water. And if you have no means of propulsion, whether maybe the sail is torn or the motor quits working, you're at the mercy of the ebb and the flow of the water, and wherever it might take you. Many times in life, we need to realize that in a lot of ways, we are just at the mercy of the chance and circumstance in life, the ebbs and the flows, and we don't know what the plan is, and we wonder where we're going to end up. And the only thing that can give you any stability in all of that uncertainty is if you have an anchor. Something that will dive deep and find a sure footing to hold you in a solid place of certainty. And the only thing that Abram could find that could do that for him, and the only thing that we'll be able to find that can do that for us in the uncertainty of life when we wonder where is God in the plan, is if you have faith as an anchor for the soul. Only God's promises can give you a certainty and an assurance that in all of life's uncertainty, there is something that you can trust. There is something that you can go to. There is something that is sure. There is something that is certain. In all of the chaos, confusion, the storms, and the uncertainty of life. Well, how in the world did Abram, by the way, he is forever remembered in the Bible as the father of the faithful. Well, how did this man, who is the prototypical example of having an anchored life of faith, how did he get there? Genesis chapter 15 tells us how he got there. God tells Abraham in this chapter to trust in the promises when Abram really couldn't see how that was going to happen. Trust that God is in the plan. But look at verse number 7. And he, that is Abram, said to God, or he, that the Lord said to Abram, rather, verse number 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. And he, that is Abram, said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How can I know that you're in the plan? In all the ebb and flow of life, how can I know, God, that you're here? How can I know that in all of this uncertainty and all of this questioning of what the plan is, how can I know with certainty, God, that you do have a plan? Well, God does something in this chapter that helps Abraham get his anchor down. Get his anchor down into something sure and solid. And it's in a most unusual way. Pick up with me here at verse number 9. He said to him, the Lord said to Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all of these, he cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, and he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, I'm going to just tell you, that's bizarre. That's weird. That is unbelievably strange. I mean, why in the world would God command Abram, all right, I want you to bring me all these animals, and then Abram seemingly just knows what to do with them. And he slaughters these animals, cuts their bodies, their carcasses in half, and lays half over here and half over here. And as the birds of the air, the birds of prey come down, Abram stays there and shoos them away. What is that? What's that about? We see this is very strange to us because we don't live in Abram's culture. But for Abram, he knew exactly what this was. And everybody in his day would have known what this is. And let me show you why. Today, let's look at our culture. Today, if you want to make an agreement with somebody, let's say, for instance, that you're wanting to refinance your house, or maybe you're going to buy a house for the first time, or maybe you're going to get married. If there's something of significance taking place in your life where you're entering into a contract, a contractual agreement with another person, how can you know that the other person will fulfill their terms of the agreement? How could you know whether or not the other person is going to fulfill their promises or not? The way we do that today is we say, okay, give me a piece of paper, let me sign it. The way that we validate the fact or prove the fact that we will in fact fulfill the terms of the contract is that we put our signature on a piece of paper and we sign it, and we're essentially saying by putting our name on a piece of paper, if I don't fulfill what I've promised to do, then I understand there will be consequences to me breaking my word. And I'm willing to take the consequences. Well, Abraham, you see, didn't live in the kind of culture like we live in. We live in what might be called a written culture. And so we go by the written word. We have contracts and paper and documentation. But in Abram's day and age, they didn't live in a written culture. They lived in a storytelling culture, an oral culture. And so the way they signed contracts was with a ceremony where they actually acted out the consequences of if I break my word. In other words, they would actually act out in vivid detail, almost like a drama or a play. Here's what's going to happen to me if I don't do what I'm promising to do right here, right now. This is their way of signing the contract. Let me give you an example. Let me share with you another passage in the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah 34, verses 18 through 20. Listen to this carefully. Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem who walked between the pieces of the calf, I will deliver into the hands of their enemies who want to kill them. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds and the wild animals. Now, I want you to see right here in Jeremiah 34 a vivid description of exactly what is happening with Abram and God in Genesis 15. You see, in that day and time, when you made an agreement, you walked between the pieces of an animal that had been cut in two, and you were effectively saying when you made that journey through those pieces, if I don't agree to do everything, if I don't in fact do everything that I'm agreeing to do, may I be cut into pieces like this animal. If I don't do what I'm promising to do, may I be destroyed. May my flesh lay on the ground to be eaten by the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You are effectively acting out the curse of what you're agreeing will happen to you if you don't fulfill the terms of the agreement. So when God told Abram, "Bring me these animals," he knew immediately what was happening. This was a covenant ratification ceremony, and he knew he was making a contract. But then something unexpected happens. Verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring them out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Something amazing happens as Abram cuts those pieces of the animal and separates them in two. A darkness falls over him. A darkness of heart and of mind comes over Abram, and he goes into a trance-like state and has a vision in verse 12. And in the midst of that vision, God begins to illuminate the pathway. He begins to shine the light and give Abram a glimpse into the future as to how the pathway will meander through and ultimately bring about God's plan. God is giving him a glimpse. "Yes, Abram, I am in the plan, and let me give you a preview of the path that leads to the plan's fulfillment." And he shows him that what he's headed toward is that his people, his descendants, will inherit this land, but not before they're enslaved for 400 years. And then something even stranger occurs. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Abram, in his vision, sees two very bizarre things: a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. These are two phrases that translators have a real difficult time translating because it's like, how do you describe what is being said here? But to give you a little bit of a clue, these same two words are used later in the Bible to describe when the presence of God comes down on Mount Sinai, when Moses goes up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. God's presence comes down in smoke and in fire and with a flame. And also, later, after the children of Israel leave Mount Sinai and begin their wandering through the wilderness, they are protected in their journey by the presence of God by day and by night by none other than a pillar of cloud and a flaming torch at night. The same two phrases are used. What is this? This is the raw glory of God. It was appearing before Abram. God was showing up. And what shocks Abram is that in this covenant ratification ceremony, the presence of God Himself walks through the pieces alone. What God is showing Abram is the gospel. More on that in just a second. But there are two problems when it comes to trying to live a life of faith. Two problems that we face when we are wrestling with trying to trust God when we can't see the pathway and trust that God is in the plan. These are the two big problems that we face. First, we face the problem of, can I really know with certainty about God? Can I really know and trust that God is going to come through for me? Well, God appears to Abram and passes through these pieces. And God essentially promises to bless Abram, and He signs it by passing through. He says to Abram, in essence, if I don't do what I say that I'm going to do, may I be torn to pieces. May I be cut off. You see, God shows us that He will keep His promise, but really, the real problem deep down, we know this, the real problem we face is not so much our uncertainty about God as much as it is our uncertainty about ourselves. Because really, the question we all face deep down is, I know, God, that You're going to be God. I know You're going to keep Your promises. But how can I be the person that I need to be? I mean, God, how do You know that I won't eventually give up? How do You know, God, that I won't break my end of the deal? How do You know, God, that I won't break my promise? But here in Genesis 15, we see in Abram's vision when God shows up that God walks through the pieces alone. Abram did not walk through them. And that was unusual. Because ancient people in that day, when they made a contract, the two people entering the contract would walk through the pieces together, both agreeing that if we don't keep our end of the bargain, we will be torn to pieces like these animals. But in this story, God walks through the pieces Himself alone for the both of them. This is the gospel. God takes upon Himself the curse of the covenant for both He and Abram. He's essentially saying, Abram, I will bless you even if it means I have to die. Centuries later, in the middle of the day, darkness comes down. Darkness covers the surface of the earth and the landscape of the land. And as Jesus of Nazareth hangs on a cross in Mark 15 and verse 33, as that darkness descends on the land, He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Just as the prophet Isaiah had predicted centuries prior, the Messiah was being cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of the people, Isaiah 53 and verse 8. You see, what's happening on the cross what's happening there outside the city walls of Jerusalem as Jesus is being crucified by the Roman soldiers between two thieves. The Messiah is fulfilling the promise of the covenant with Abraham, and God is dying on the cross. Jesus is passing through the pieces by himself alone, taking the consequences of our unfaithfulness, the consequences that we have not lived up to our end of the bargain, the fact that we have not kept our promises. And so for you and me to be saved, we have to place our faith, like Abram did, in what God is doing in the plan. We must believe the Lord. And if we do, it will be counted to us as righteousness. Will you see that all of your problems come to you because you don't trust the promises of God? Your anchor is not down. Do you know why you worry? Because you don't trust His wisdom. Do you know why you're bitter? Because you don't trust His justice. Do you know why some of you hate yourselves? Because you don't trust His love and His grace. Do you know why you disobey? Because you don't trust that God's presence will give you greater happiness than anything else in life can. So what can we do? I think first and foremost what we can do is exactly what Abraham did. And that is go to God and ask the same question he asked. How do I know? I think it is so encouraging that when Abram asked God the question, how do I know that you're going to do this, God? How do I know that you're going to show up and be in the plan? How do I know? When he asked that question, God doesn't rebuke Abram and say, how dare you question me? How dare you ask such disrespectful questions? Not at all. When Abram says, Lord, how do I know? God says, okay, let me show you. When you look to the New Testament and you see the gospel that Jesus unfolds for us, one thing that he makes clear is that in the gospel, we learn that people who think they can see are really blind. It is the people who admit their blindness that finally begin to get some clarity about what's really going on. Abram, by asking the question, how do I know, is admitting humbly his blindness to be able to see the plan. Faith starts by admitting, becoming humble enough before God that you admit that you don't see, and you go to God and you ask Him to be able to see. How do I know, Lord? And I want to tell you this morning that if you go to God and you say, God, I know my problem is that I don't trust you, not fully, not deeply enough. And I know that I don't trust myself. So help me. He will help you. He will. So first, go to God and ask, how do I know? Just like Abram did. But then secondly, if you're struggling to find a way in the ebb and flow of life to get your anchor down and really trust that God is in the plan of your life, the first step is to major in what matters most and not get hung up in all of the details. Many people that have a hard time coming to faith have a hard time because they get so engaged in and entangled in minor issues. I know a lot of people that really are struggling with faith, and they spend so much time wrestling with, studying about, debating about peripheral issues that a lot of Christians get so engaged in and so tangled up in that it really blinds us to what is really the most important thing. And so if you want to get your anchor down, focus on what matters most, and that is the gospel. What God has done for you. Focus on Jesus, and the rest will fall into place. Jesus said this, "Anyone who believes me and is baptized shall be saved." So I want to say to you this morning, if you want to know that God is going to show up in your life, and you want to know that God is in the plan, you have got to put your anchor down and trust in what God has done for you that you could not do for yourself. He has passed through the pieces and has taken the consequence for you. So like Abram, believe the Lord, and it will be counted to you as righteousness. Come and trust the promises of God. Come and see that God is in the plan. If we can help you this morning, maybe the lesson has begun to stir some thought in you and you've got some questions and you say, you know, I really want to get there, but I just need to talk to somebody a little more about it. I want to be here for you. And there are many other Christians here that want to be here for you too, many friends that are here that would like to talk to you and have some conversation more and open the Bible and look a little deeper. If we can help you with that, you can come talk to me in the foyer. I'd be glad to help you or direct you to somebody that can help you and sit down and have an individualized, tailor-made conversation from the Scripture about what God's plan is for your life and how God wants to show up and make a difference in the plan of your life. If we can study with you, maybe you need prayers of encouragement. We're a praying church. We would like to pray with you. Every week when we conclude the sermon, without fail, we stand to sing a song. And when we do, one of our shepherds, one of the spiritual leaders of this church family, will be down front to welcome you to have prayer if you have any need for prayer. We also have some of our spiritual leaders that are in the library that are right through those doors, right behind that wall, for private prayer. If you need some private prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Or maybe you're ready to put your anchor fully down. You say, you know what, I've been thinking about it a long time. I just never have done it, and now is the time. Today is the day. I'm ready to put my anchor down and believe the Lord. Then come to Jesus. Believe in Him and be baptized. We'd love to help you with that too. If we can help you in any way, come to Jesus and trust that He wants to show up and be in the plan of your life as we stand and as we sing.